14, I wanted to tell y'all something that I read this afternoon. A wife said to her husband, "Have I gotten fat during the quarantine?" The husband responded by saying, "You weren't very thin before the quarantine." Then it said, "Time of death for the husband, 11 p.m. Cause of death, COVID." Oh, I thought that was funny. That's just about where we are right now, though, with this whole nonsense. So, anyway. But a fella that would say something like that to his wife, he doesn't value his life very much, does he? And hasn't learned a thing. 1 Kings chapter 14, actually we only got one verse that we need to read before we move into chapter 15, so we stopped this morning at verse 30 in this chapter. So we'll look at verse 31 and then we'll move on into the next chapter. But we talked this morning in Sunday school about how here at the end of chapter 14, the narrative has shifted back to Rehoboam. And we saw in Sunday school how that under Rehoboam's leadership, the people of Judah, like the people of Israel, went into a time of apostasy and rebellion, a time when they were steeped in idolatry and committing all of the same abominations that were being committed by the heathen nations that were in the land when they came. Then we saw in verses 25 through 30 where the Lord raised up Shishak, king of Egypt, to come against Jerusalem. And we went over to 2 Chronicles 12 and saw there how that this was punishment from the Lord. God used Shishak to bring a degree of judgment against Rehoboam and Judah because of what they were doing, because they had forsook the Lord. But I said a degree of judgment because if you remember, we saw this morning that the Lord sent a prophet to speak to Rehoboam and the people. And whenever they got that message from the Lord, remember what they did? The king and the people, the Bible says, humbled themselves. And because they humbled themselves before God, the Lord withheld some of the punishment, some of the judgment that he was going to bring on the people. But in verse 31, we read there about the death of Rehoboam. It says, "And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers." Obviously, fathers there is a reference to his ancestors. "But buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and Abijam his son reigned in his stead." One thing that I did notice, and I don't necessarily have an explanation for it, I just noticed. I noticed that we're told twice who his mother was. That's kind of an uncommon thing. A lot of times they wouldn't even tell you who the mother was, but if they did, they'd just say it one time and then move on from that. But with Rehoboam, we're told twice who his mother was, once in verse 21 and then again here in verse 31. I, again, do not know the significance of that, why we were told twice, but there's got to be some reason why the Holy Spirit decided to tell us two times within 10 verses who this man's mama was. So there's definitely some significance there. But anyway, you see that his son, Abijam, takes his place. And that brings us to chapter 15. And basically what you're going to have from chapter 15 on is a back and forth description of the different kings that rule over Judah and over Israel. That's what you're going to get from here on through Kings, is that back and forth, or for the majority of what we study on through 1 Kings. You're going to get this back and forth where we're told about a king that'll be over Judah, and then we're told about a king that'll be over Israel, and then we're told about them dying and who takes her place, that kind of thing. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam," and that 18th year is going to be the 18th year of his reign. So in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Now in 2 Chronicles 13, he is called Abijah. Here he's Abijam. In 2 Chronicles, he's Abijah, same person, just called by a different name, slightly different name. And that doesn't need to throw you off, because if you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and pay attention, you'll see that's the case with a lot of these people. A lot of times they'll be called by two different names. Sometimes there'll be a slight variation in the name, and then sometimes it'll be almost a completely different name. And I don't necessarily know why that was. I just know that's how it was. And you even see stuff similar to that nowadays. Most people nowadays have got more than one name, right? They have a first name, a middle name, and then a last name. But I just count the first and the middle as the names, you know. And most people now, they have that. And sometimes people will call them by their first name. Sometimes people will call them by their middle name or whatever the case might be. And those names are completely different. My first name is Ronald. That's my first name, Ronald. My daddy's name was Ronnie, and he wanted me to be named after him, Ronald. But my mother did not want me to be named Ronald. She wanted me to be named Keith. So they compromised and called me Ronald Keith. But my mama won, because everybody calls me Keith. All the people except those that call me Elmer Fudd. That was my nickname growing up, Elmer Fudd. And believe it or not, I still have people right now to this day that don't call me Ronald or Keith. Every single time they see me, they call me Fudd. That's what they call me. Saw a guy just the other day. He said, "Hey, Fudd, how you doing?" That's what he called me. So it doesn't bother me. I've been called heaps at worse. You know what I mean? A lot worse. But anyway, you have situations like this a lot in the Bible where a person will have two different names. And sometimes, again, it'll be a slight variation. Sometimes it'll be almost a completely different name. Here he's called Abijam. In Chronicles, he's called Abijah. But he comes to the throne in the place of Rehoboam in the 18th year of Jeroboam. He does not have a very long reign in comparison to many of the other kings. It says in verse 2, 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So again, that's not a real long period of time compared to others. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now you're told his mother's name, but you're only told his mother's name once. And there's going to be some significance to that that we'll see a little bit later on in this chapter. You want to notice who his mother was, because that really is going to be significant in just a few verses here. But it says in verse 3, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father." I knew something was wrong. I was having trouble seeing. I hadn't put my glasses on. I was having to step back to see, but I figured out what the problem is. Notice it says in the beginning of that verse, "And he walked in all the sins of his father." The expression we've heard many times, like father, like son. Well, that's the case here. But that's not always the case. You do find exceptions to that rule. That's what I would call the rule. But again, you have exceptions to that. You'll see one here in just a little bit where the son did not follow in the footsteps of the father. And that's always a good thing when the father was a wicked man. If you got a father that's an ungodly man, you want the son to deviate from the ways of the father. But far more times than not, the child is going to follow in the footsteps of the father or the mother or both. And in this case, that's a bad thing. Abijam followed in the steps of Rehoboam, his daddy. And his daddy, Rehoboam, was a wicked man. He did a lot of horrible things. And his son just follows right along in his footsteps. He did all the sins of his father. And it says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. By the way, all the sins of his father, you remember some of those sins we talked about this morning in Sunday school that Rehoboam was guilty of and that the people were guilty of? It was idolatry. You'll remember that. That was the big thing there, leading the people into idolatry. But also we saw that they took part in all the abominations of those heathen nations. So that's the same stuff that this Abijam is doing. But it says his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Once again, reference is made to David, and David is held up as a shining example. You see that so often in the Bible when reference is made to David. In spite of his failures, he is always, or the majority of the time, held up as a shining example of somebody that you would want to be like. And you have that here again. His heart, Abijam's heart, was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. It's saying David's heart was perfect with the Lord his God. Now, does that mean that David never sinned? Well, obviously that's not what it means. So what does it mean? Well, it's something we've talked about before, but I think it's worth looking at again. Hold your place here and go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse number 4. 1 Kings 11, 4. This is talking about Solomon, who was the actual son of David. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now you see that? You'll notice the context. It says that his wives turned away his heart. Okay, remember what it said about David? It's talking about his heart being perfect with the Lord his God. Well, it says right here that Solomon's wives turned away his heart after other gods. Notice again, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now what's the context here? The context is a man whose heart turns away from the Lord God to false gods. So when it's talking about David's heart being perfect with the Lord his God, it's talking about how David's heart stayed with the Lord and he never was guilty of idolatry. I've taught you that a few different times. What you don't find in the life of David anywhere in Scripture is his heart going after an idol. You don't find that. Now, he committed some sins, some fleshly sins, some bad things, one in particular. But as far as his heart and that relationship with the Lord, he never gave his heart to anybody but the Lord. He never did that. And that, I believe, is what it's talking about. Just skip on down in chapter 11 here to verse 6. It says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. The word perfect in the Bible oftentimes has to do with full, complete, entire, whole. All of that, all of those are ways that you define the word perfect many times in the Bible. So in verse 6, it's telling you what that perfect means. It means fully, completely, entirely. And went not fully after the Lord, notice, as did David his father. David's heart was completely given to the true God, but Solomon's was not. And you find the same thing over here where we're studying in 1 Kings 15 with Abijam. And you could say, even though it doesn't say it specifically, you could say the same thing about Abijam's daddy, Rehoboam, because again, one of the sins that Rehoboam was guilty of was idolatry. So that means that he did give his heart to a god, an idol, instead of going completely after the Lord. So it's true of Rehoboam, then it's true of his son, Abijam. But it wasn't true of David. It wasn't true of David. Now, think about this. How is Abijam related to David? Y'all help me figure this out. Rehoboam's his daddy. Rehoboam's daddy was Solomon. So Solomon would have been Abijam's grandfather. So that would make David his great-grandfather. That's how they're related there. But anyhow, it says here in 1 Kings 15, verse 4, nevertheless, that is, in spite of what he did, in spite of all these sins that he committed, in spite of his heart being given over to idols and not going completely after the Lord, notice this, for David's sake, not for his sake, but for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. So this fella, to a degree, is blessed because of David, because of his great grandfather. God says, or it says here in his word, look, the reason why the Lord let things to continue where this person's son came after him is not because of him, not because he was a godly man, because he wasn't, but because of David, because David never gave his heart to anybody but the Lord. Notice it explains it, verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, here it is, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now you want to be careful in that, because you almost get the impression it's saying there that the only time he ever sinned in his whole life was in that matter. But now we know that's not right, correct? He was a sinner just like everybody else, so he sinned on a daily basis just like everybody else. The idea is that that's the only time where David really messed up in that matter right there. You look at the whole of his life. Yes, he sinned, but there was that one occasion where he really blew it. He really messed up in this thing with Uriah. That's the idea. But I find it interesting. It says, save only in the matter of Uriah. It doesn't even mention Bathsheba there. And the reason why he did what he did to Uriah was because of Bathsheba. But it doesn't mention Bathsheba. It mentions Uriah. Now, that could be implied because it says save only in the matter of Uriah. Maybe when it says the matter of Uriah, it means that whole deal there, Bathsheba and Uriah. Maybe that's it. It could also be saying or teaching that the thing that upset the Lord most about that situation was what David did with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. That doesn't mean that David got a pass on what he did with Bathsheba. That was adultery. That was wicked. That was wrong. I mean, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, that's a bad thing. But you think about it. Now, adultery is a terrible thing. Okay. But if you go back and read what David did there with Uriah, man, that was a horrible thing what he did to Uriah. Just a terrible, terrible thing on a lot of levels. I mean, just when you read what the Bible says about Uriah, the kind of man he was, just a really good man, and I'm talking about a faithful, loyal servant of David. I mean, a guy that David could count on, one of his best men who was faithful and loyal literally till the day he died. And you know what David did? David had that man murdered. A perfectly innocent man who did nothing wrong, David had that man murdered. So it could be that when he says the matter of Uriah, it means that whole deal, but it also, again, could be teaching that when God looked at what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah, yes, what he did with Bathsheba was bad, that was wrong and bad, but what he did with Uriah was even worse. It was a horrible thing that he did with that man. Could be that. Anyway, verse 6, it says, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, we saw that back in chapter 14, verse 30. It says there, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So there was There was that conflict that existed, and then this conflict carried over. If you go over to Chronicles, and right now we're not going to take the time to do that. If you go over and read what it says in 2 Chronicles about Abijam, or Abijah as he's called over there, you see that he was in conflict. He was in war with Jeroboam as well. So there was, and it says it right here, verse 7. Look at verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So what started there with his daddy, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it just carried over with Abijam. He continued the conflict, continued the war between him and Jeroboam, or his family, you could say, in Jeroboam. In verse 8, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. I keep making reference to 2 Chronicles because 2 Chronicles kind of goes back over a lot of this stuff that we're studying. And it would really, I'm not going to go over there every single time, but it really would be good if you would just go over and read through 2 Chronicles, because there's a lot of stuff that it'll tell you in 2 Chronicles that you don't get here in Kings. It'll add to the story, give you information that you don't get. So it'd be good to go read that as we're going through here. But notice when Abijam dies, he has a son that comes in his place, and his son is named Asa. Now, this is going to be the great-grandson of Solomon, going to be the great-great-grandson of David. I know, what kind of fellow was he? You would think, right? You think in your mind, because his granddaddy was such a messed up individual, and because his daddy was such a messed up individual, that he'd just follow suit, that he'd just fall right in line, he'd be a wicked, messed up man too. That's what you think, right? Well, he's going to be one of those exceptions. He's going to be one of those individuals that does not follow in that same way of living. Because it says in verse 9, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, that's the 20th year of his reign, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So he had a fairly long reign. He got to be king for 41 years. Now, I want you to look at this. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Is that like a red flag or something stand out to you there? That's kind of a problem there, isn't it? Now here's what liberals will do. This is one of those instances where a liberal will read that and say, well, that's just a contradiction in the Bible. That's a mistake. That's why you can't believe the Bible's true, because the Bible's just full of contradictions and lies. And why would I say that? Well, now remember, okay, Asa's daddy is Abijam. Now look at verse 2. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Okay, Rehoboam was with a woman named Maacah, and they had a son named Abijam. Y'all see that? All right. Abijam has a son named Asa, and his mother's name is Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Y'all see that? That looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? Looks like a contradiction. It's got two people, you know, with the same mother. But it's not a contradiction at all. Y'all know what that is, don't you? And I don't want to get too involved in that, but y'all know what that is, don't you? That means that Abijam was with his own mother and had a child with his own mother. That's what that means. Y'all follow me? Now that's a hellish thing, but it's not an unheard of thing. You hear that same thing going on even right now in this world. There's stuff like that happens right now, that incest and all that ungodly stuff. It goes on all the time. So it shouldn't be too hard for you to understand, but look, when you got people, you have to remember what kind of person Abijam was. He's committing all the sins of his daddy, Rehoboam. Rehoboam is committing the sins of those pagan nations, right? Those were some vile, ungodly, heathen people that were involved in all sorts of immorality and wicked things. So Rehoboam's following along that line, doing those things, and then his son does. That kind of stuff was going on in those heathen nations. And this ain't the only place, by the way, in the Bible where you see something like this. There's other places where this very same thing happened. But it records it with these heathen people doing it. So they're getting their morals from those heathen people. This is one reason why God told them repeatedly, do not do like those nations. Because what they're doing is wicked and abominable. Don't do like them. But still, the people of Israel, they do just like them. The people of Judah, in this case, do like that. So that's what you got going on here. You don't have a contradiction in the Bible. You have a man that had a child with his mother. Now, that's hideous. I mean, it just the thought of that is hideous. But that's exactly what happened. Now, when you throw that into the equation, when you throw that into the equation, this fella Asa right here, you think he ain't got a prayer. He ain't got a prayer to turn out right. I mean, can you... You talk about a perfect candidate today for somebody to go see a psychiatrist. I mean, really, if he was around today, everybody and his brother would be telling him, you need to go lay on somebody's couch and talk to somebody, okay, because you just got all kind of issues going on around you. Having a daddy and a granddaddy like that and then being born like he was... This fella, you think, if there's anybody that had a right to be messed up, this is the man right here. He's got every right in the world to be really messed up. But what kind of fella was he? Look at verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. How about that? Fella turns out good in spite of his family, in spite of his raising, in spite of the example that's set in front of him. He turns out right anyhow. And you know what that shows, don't you? That shows you that you can turn out right irregardless of how you raised. Irregardless of the circumstances that surround your birth, irregardless of circumstances of how you were raised, how you were brought up, the things you were taught growing up. You could have the worst parents in the world and just be in the worst kind of situation there is, and you can still turn out right. And that's an important thing. And it happens a lot. There's people this world over right now who had a horrible raising. They weren't brought up in a godly home and a godly environment by godly parents. They were brought up in a hellish environment. But right now they're saved, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're serving God. Now, again, I think that's the exception, but it does happen. And it shows you that each person makes their own choice, ultimately. Each person. And that's important because one thing that's just prevalent now and has been for some years, but it gets worse and worse, it seems like to me, is this blaming, you know, blaming the parents. The reason why I didn't turn out right is because of how my parents were. Y'all know what I mean? That's the thing. I was listening to this guy this week. He was telling jokes, and he was talking about his teenagers and how they were coming along. And one thing that just irritated the devil out of him about his teenagers, his kids when they were teenagers, is he'd say something, and they'd respond by whatever, you know. And he said, you know, when they get older, he said, they'll probably go see some psychiatrist and talk about all the things that I did and their mother did and how we messed up their life and all that stuff. He said, and they're going to call me one day and they're going to start telling me, you know, you did this, you did, you messed up my life. He said, I got my answer waiting on them right now. I'm going to say whatever when they call me. Because, look, there ain't no such thing as a perfect parent, just like there's no perfect children. Amen. Now, you can play the blame game all you want, but at the end of the day, if you're full of hell, it's your fault. Now, there's no doubt you can get influence from other people, But ultimately, you'll decide what kind of person you turn out to be. It'll be your choice. And here's a fellow who had nothing going for him. I guess the only thing you could say he had going for him was David, his great-great-granddaddy. You could say he had that going for him. But beyond that, there's nothing godly going on around him at all. And yet, he turns out right. Praise the Lord. Now look at some of the things this fellow did under his reign. Verse 12, right off the bat, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. How about that? Amen. See, what we're taught, what just constantly gets rammed down our throat, is that we're to accept this lifestyle and tolerate it. I'm going to tell you what's biblical. I'm not telling you what is popular or what will be accepted. I'm just telling you what's biblical. It would not be wrong to do what I'm fixed to tell you. It'd be biblical to go through this land and remove every queer in the land. Get them completely out and not even allow them to live in this country right here. That, believe it or not, contrary to what a lot of people say, would honor the God of the Bible. And you look at these kings through the scripture. There's some other ones that did this same thing right here. When those Sodomites come into the land, they get them out when they got control. When they did that thing, you know what happened? Just wonderful revival took place amongst the people of God. And it shows you once again, this whole idea, and I'm all for praying for revival. Look, if ever a land needed revival, folks, it's our land. There ain't no doubt about it. But we are kidding ourselves, deceiving ourselves, if we actually think that this land is going to have revival and us continue to tolerate the wicked nonsense that's going on in this land. You cannot. There is no revival you'll read about in the pages of Scripture where there wasn't change. You understand what I'm saying? Every legitimate revival that takes place in the pages of Scripture and in the pages of history came about as a result of change. Things had to be removed that weren't supposed to be there, and things had to be put back that were supposed to be there. That's the way it had to be. And it would not be wrong, it would not be unscriptural, it would not be uncompassionate and all these other things that get cast our way nowadays when we decide to take a stand for what's right. None of that would be true. It would be perfectly right and biblical to go through this land and get rid of every Sodomite in the land. And I'm going to tell you something. That'd go a long way with getting God's favor back on us. But as long as we tolerate that nonsense and allow it to go on and don't take a stand against it, I'm telling you, you can pray for revival till your lips fall off. And there ain't going to be no revival, brother. It ain't coming. As long as we tolerate this nonsense and wickedness that's going on in this country. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Isn't it amazing? That's where he started, too. Isn't that amazing? This fella that was brought up with that nonsense going on around him had enough sense to realize, hey, that stuff's got to go. And he started right there. Got him out. And then it says removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Fathers, plural. That's, you know, his daddy and his granddaddy. Got them things out too. Got them out. Removed them. Didn't let them stay. He removed them. Verse 13. Now check this out. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen. You know why he removed her from being queen? Well, it says because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. His mama was guilty of idolatry. You know what I see about that fella right there? I see that he didn't show any partiality. His mama was wrong, and he took a stand against his own mama. Now that ought to show you, by the way, that taking a stand for what's right against family is not dishonoring your family. Like the Bible says, we're to honor our father and mother. And some people would have you believe that that means you have to put up with every single thing that your mother and father does, or if you don't, you're dishonoring your mother and father. That's not right. That's not right at all. It is perfectly okay for an individual who is saved and living by the word of God to take a stand even against their own parents if necessary. And that does not dishonor them. It does not dishonor God. Matter of fact, it honors the Lord when you put him above your own flesh and blood. Now, very seldom when you find people that'll be willing to do that. Y'all know that well as I do. Most people, you know, blood's thicker than water, we say. And what we won't put up with anybody else, we'll put up with our mom and dad and folks around us, our kids, that can, won't we? Well, what I'm telling you is we're wrong when we do that. We're wrong. Because would y'all agree with this? If something's wrong, it doesn't matter who does it, it's wrong. Do you agree with that? It doesn't matter. Wrong doesn't change because your kinfolk do it. Hey, if it's wrong for me, it's wrong for you and you and you and everybody. Wrong is wrong. And God doesn't expect us to put up with wrong and accept wrong or excuse wrong even when it's our family doing it. But a lot of times people won't. They'll let their family get by with it. He showed no partiality toward his own mother. He wouldn't even let her keep being queen. He demoted his own mama. You talk about a fella has some guts. You know, he went against his own mother and said, you will no longer be queen because of what you've done. Praise God for somebody like that. We need more people like that now. More godly folk that's got some backbone to stand up against some things. We need more of that now. Verse 14, we're going to a couple of verses and we'll stop. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So all his days, his heart is perfect. It's holy after the Lord. But now here's the thing, and this again ought to show you what that means. When it says that this man's heart and David's heart was perfect, again, that simply means that they never gave their heart to another god. Their heart was always toward the Lord. And the reason I say that is because, again, we know David messed up. He did some bad things. And what we're going to see, not tonight, but Wednesday night we studied, we're going to see that Asa messed up too. He did something bad. And it cost him. Got him in trouble with the Lord, and it cost him. But you know what Asa didn't do in his lifetime? Like David, he never gave his heart to an idol. He didn't do that. And that's something to be said. When you got that much idolatry going on around you, to be able to make it through your life and stay committed in your heart to the Lord and not give your heart to an idol, that's commendable. And that's the way it was with this fellow. Verse 15, and he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. So really, he just cleaning house pretty much. Getting out the stuff that didn't need to be there. The one exception I find there is in verse 14. He didn't get rid of all the high places. And the reason why he didn't get rid of all the high places is because, and I don't know if y'all remember this, but we talked about those high places a while back in a study. I can't remember how long back. It's been a while, I'm sure. You go all the way back to early on in the Bible, and it was a common thing for Jews to go to a high spot to make an offering for the Lord. For example, Abraham. Remember Abraham? God did it. Didn't God tell Abraham to take his son Isaac and go up to Mount Moriah to a high place and offer him as a sacrifice unto him? So that was a common thing with those people, to get on a high spot, a hill or a mountain, and offer a sacrifice to God. But the thing is, you find in the book of Deuteronomy in the law that God made it clear whenever the temple was constructed, that stuff was to stop and their sacrificing was to be done there in Jerusalem in the temple. But because that thing had been going on for all those years, people going to those high places, a lot of them just accepted that, because every single sacrifice that was offered there was not to an idol. These people would go there to those high places and they would offer sacrifices to idols, but some of them were going there and still offering sacrifices just to the Lord. So I think that's why maybe Asa let that go and didn't do that, because those high places, it was something that had been going on for a long, long time, just sort of a tradition thing. Y'all know how people are about tradition, don't you? Once you get steeped in that, it's kind of hard to break out of tradition. And because some people were still using the high places to offer sacrifice to the Lord, I think that's why he let that go, because he dealt with all this other stuff. And again, he should be commended for the commitment, the dedication that you see in his life, especially when you consider consider his upbringing. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?